Well, we find ourselves back in the Baptist Catechism, and I would invite you to grab your copy of it and turn with me to question 23. And today we begin a new section of the Baptist Catechism. As we have been looking at the broken Adamic covenant of works and what that has resulted for humanity, which is to fall into a state of sin and misery. That is, we are dead. And we are destined for hell, under God's wrath, under the punishment that is due and just against us. So that's the bad news. These next few questions 23 through 26, then, give us the good news. God does not leave us in our sin and misery, but he sends his Son to redeem us and to give us life, not through a covenant of works, but through a covenant of grace, not something that we must do, but something that is done for us. So with that, let us look at the Baptist Catechism, question 23. I'll read the question, and you will read the answer. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we come now to your holy scriptures, seeking these words of eternal life. So we pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel this afternoon, O Lord. Amen. So, as we see, this is a close connection to the Second London Confession, as the Catechism teaches us about the Second London, or is a tool to explain the theology in the Second London Confession. And it's very closely related to chapter 7, which is the chapter on covenants, and on chapter 8, as Christ as mediator of the new covenant, which is synonymous with the covenant of grace. But to understand that, we have to kind of understand these categories of covenant theology, or how the Bible is constructed in covenants. So to begin, we must understand how the created order works. Because God has created everything, because he has created us, we are duty-bound to be obedient to him. We are to be obedient because he has given us life. But notice there, it's not so that we may gain eternal life, but because he has already given us life, we are duty-bound to be obedient to him. But covenants, however, are outside the created order. They are something added to the created order. They are supernatural. So they must be added to give eternal life. So God adds to the created order through Adam what we call the original Adamic covenant of works, a covenant by which we can obtain eternal life if we are perfectly obedient. But even this covenant could be considered a gracious covenant because God chooses to enter into this covenant with us, not that he has to. Now, the Second London, chapter 7, paragraph 1, explains this to us, that covenants are supernatural. It says, the distance between God and creature is so great. And we see that. We see that throughout Scripture. You see it in the visions of John, in the visions of Isaiah and Ezekiel. God is far beyond this world. He's even higher than the beings in heaven. So that distance is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator. Notice that. We owe him our obedience. Yet they could never attain the reward of eternal life, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he has been pleased to express by way of covenant. God has to be the one who initiates the reward of eternal life. And so he does by entering into a covenant of works with Adam, And then he does so by entering into a covenant of redemption with his son. And these are expressed by way of covenants, a contract, if you want, or an agreement between a greater person and a lesser person, or God and man. And this is why we see the meta theme of Scripture is progress through covenants. You have the Adamic covenant of works, you have the Noahic covenant, you have the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant, until finally we come to the new and everlasting covenant in Christ. So God adds to the created order these covenants to give his people eternal life. So we have been studying the Adamic covenant of works, where in Genesis 2, God tells Adam to keep and maintain the garden and to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if he does eat of it, he will surely die. The promise being, if he doesn't eat of it and he works and keeps the garden, he will be given eternal life. He shall never die. But if he breaks it, the curse is this: you will die. And then the curse is, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, and the women are going to have pain and child labor. So Adam breaks the original covenant of works, and because he breaks it, it remains broken for all time. There is no life to be gained by the covenant of works since it has been broken now. The curse is enacted, and it remains in effect on all the posterity of Adam's children until the new creation. If we try to go back, if we try to work our way to God by way of the Adamic covenant of works, all that will get us is hacked into pieces by a cherubim with a flaming sword. So we have no way of gaining eternal life through this covenant of works, which is interesting because what does the world try to do? They try to earn salvation by always going back to this covenant of works. If you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Yeah. Are you sure of that? Yeah. Why? I think I've done more good than bad. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't stolen that much in my life. I haven't done this or that. But I think God will let me in because I'm better than I am bad. The problem is that the standard is God, which is put forward in the person of Jesus Christ. You're not compared to other sinners. You're compared to the perfect one of God. And if that's the case, you don't meet the standard, you'll never get in. You can never do enough, and good enough is never good enough. Here's why. Because we're duty-bound to be obedient to God. You are doing what is required of you. It's only by keeping a covenant can you be given eternal life. So, at the end of Genesis 3, we're kind of left with a, what now? What now? We broke it. We're dead. We're in sin and misery. We have to go work the ground by the sweat of our brow, and the ground's going to fight against us, and women are going to have pains in their labor. So what are we to do? We're going to die. Well, God doesn't leave him without hope. He gives us the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15. There is one coming who will crush the serpent's head, and he will be bruised in the process. And that's the first telling of the gospel. That's what proto-evangelium means. That there is one coming. And so this is the first promise of a new and better covenant. A covenant not of works, but a covenant of grace. You see, at the end of Genesis, we were left there with no hope, needing a Savior. No way to gain eternal life, but cursed to eternal death. So we needed a new covenant, a covenant by which we may be redeemed. And this is kind of fleshed out for us in two of our proof texts, Romans 3:20 and 22. It says, for by works of the law. No. In the Old Testament, you have several different laws, but they all sum up the same thing. In the covenant of works is a law, that you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. You have the moral law, which is given a body within the Ten Commandments. And then you have the Mosaic law, which includes the moral law and includes the ceremonial law of how one can remain ritually clean in their body. And then you have the judicial law of Old Testament Israel. And by all those laws, no human being will be justified in God's sight. This is the point of sacrifices. Sacrifices don't get you into the presence of God. It keeps you out of the wrath of God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice makes up for disobedience. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And that's true. The law is used as a mirror. It shows us where we have sinned against God, where we have fallen short. It shows us the dirt on our face. It gives us knowledge. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever worshipped something that wasn't God? Have you ever not kept the Sabbath holy? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever murdered? It reveals how sinful we are. So when you say, I think I'm good enough, well, you're not. Because Jesus comes along and says, you might say, I'm not a murderer. And Jesus says, if you've ever hated someone, you are. It's not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And so by works of the law, no human being will ever be justified in the sight of God. But here's the good news. That's bad news for you. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can't save yourself. But then he gives us the good news. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And who? Jesus. Jesus embodies the righteousness of God, which the law also embodies. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That is, they tell of Jesus coming. And the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Notice, Jesus is the righteousness of God, and you can have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus if you believe. This begins pointing us to the new covenant. Now in Galatians 3, 21 and 22, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law has been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Notice what Paul is saying there. No one can gain righteousness by keeping the law. You are already required to keep it. That's your bare minimum duty. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. So here's what we see. The Old Testament law is the same as the Adamic covenant. But it's not as good as the Adamic covenant because the Adamic covenant promises life. These do not. It's important to note that the old covenants are covenants of promise, but in and of themselves, they are covenant of works. They progressively reveal the coming of the new covenant. And yet, they themselves are temporary for life in Canaan. Circumcision, to mark off the people who belong to Abraham and thus are the people of God. The Mosaic Law, to tell the people how they are to live in the land. And the Davidic Covenant, to tell people or to tell the king how he's to rule over the people in the land. But all of them are temporary and they are given for life in Canaan. How do we know this? There's curses tied to them. If you act like the Canaanites who live in the land, you'll be spewed out. If you don't follow the law of God, you'll be kicked out. If the king is evil and leads you astray, you'll be kicked out. What happens? The Assyrians come and they kick them out. Then the Babylonians come and they kick them out and they go into exile. It's very clear. But they progressively reveal this new covenant that is coming. This covenant of grace and not of works. So we can no longer garner for ourselves eternal life by way of covenant. Now life can only come by God's grace. Which brings us to the covenant of grace, which we see here being revealed in our question. So, did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of misery and sin? The catechism begins, God. That's a good, that's in the beginning, God. That's a good word. Having out of his mere good pleasure, that's the why. Why is God doing this? For his good pleasure. I love that because some people want to make it that they want to make it all about themselves. They want to make it man-centered. Well, God needed me. That's why he saved me. But that's not it. Amen. The reason that God creates, the reason God redeems is for his good pleasure. Now, I would disagree with where the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts this question, but I agree with the question. What is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I say I disagree where they place that because I think that is a man-centered question. But God has created us to give him glory for his good pleasure. And when has he done this? From all eternity. And what has he done? He has elected some to everlasting life. So the some is the who. Some to everlasting life. Notice there, though, as a good Calvinist, not everyone is saved. We're not universalists. But he has elected some to everlasting life. Now, also don't think of it this way, that he's only saving a few. Because as we see in the book of Revelation, there's myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. And the how? By entering into a covenant of grace. Again, we come back to the why. To deliver them out of the state of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer who is Christ. So why does God do this? To take us from the sin and misery that Adam has brought into the world and to bring us into everlasting life, which God promised to Adam, but Adam lost. And how does he do this? By way of a new covenant, by Christ. So there is the covenant of grace. Now, some people, early particular Baptists didn't do this, but modern Baptists do this. They say there's three covenants in the Bible. You have the covenant of works, you have the covenant of grace, and then you have the covenant of redemption. Obviously, covenant of works is the Adamic covenant. The covenant of grace is the new covenant, unless you're Presbyterian, then it's the every covenant after the fall. We're not Presbyterian. Then you have the covenant of redemption, which is the eternal covenant between God the Father and God the Son, and some include God the Spirit. However, earlier particular Baptists saw the covenant of grace as a covenant with two branches. The first was that of the covenant of redemption, which makes possible eternal life for those who fall into sin. The second branch, then, is the new covenant, which is synonymous with the covenant of grace, and which eternal life is then applied to the elect of the Father. Now we see this in Ephesians 1, where it says, God having out of his good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life. We've looked at this several times, but let me remind you, Ephesians 1, what do we see? God the Father elects the people from before the foundation of the world. He sends his Son. His Son comes and dies after living a perfect life. And then he sends his Spirit to apply that redemption. But the proof text is Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, which says, even as he, being the Father, chose us in him, being Christ, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now notice there, God is the one always acting, and God is always doing it to us, but for his glory. Never miss that. But it says, even as he chose us. God looks at us in our sinfulness and fallenness, in our sin and misery, and says, I love you, and I want you in my family. And when does he do this? Before the foundation of the world. Now, this is important in teaching about the decrees of God. When we talk about the decrees of God happen from eternity past. God decrees, and then he begins acting on those decrees. This is the difference between decree and acts of creation or works of creation. We looked at that several weeks ago in the catechism. But God decrees before the foundation of the world that he would choose some of us to save us from sin. Now that's good news for you. It's good news for me. Because that means the unchanging God from eternity past said, I want you in my family. And I want you and you and all of you in my family. From eternity past, before you did anything good or bad, God wanted you to be his. So going back to the perseverance of the saints, you have nothing to worry about. If God has called you to be his, you are his. And then it says the next line, that this is what God has elected us to, what he has chosen us for, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now that's concerning. Because we're not holy and blameless in and of ourselves. We are unrighteous, we are sinful, we are unholy, and we are full of blame before him. But because we have been chosen in Christ, we can be called blameless. For that points us to the covenant of grace. So from eternity past, God the Father elects a certain people who have sinned against him. That's the point to the election. He decrees creation, he permits the fall, and then he decrees his plan of salvation. So he's saving us from our sin. And how is he going to do this? Well, through a covenant of redemption with his Son, and with the Spirit. The Father agrees with the Son in a covenant, in the eternal covenant. I will elect the people and send you into the world. Jesus agrees to come. He will live perfectly in accordance with this new covenant of works between him and the Father. He will perfectly keep this covenant. And he will garner for himself eternal life where Adam had failed. He will go to the cross and he will pay for the sins of Adam's fallen race, redeeming them from that covenant of works through the fulfillment of this covenant of works with Christ and the covenant of redemption. And he will be buried, and the Father promises to raise him from the dead. And not just him, but also his elect with him. And then in time, the Spirit will come and apply that redemption to the Son, or to the Father's elect by the Son's blood. And they will be kept until that day of judgment. And they will pass through the fire and the judgment. And they will be saved and be with God for all of eternity. But the covenant of redemption is this new covenant of works between the Father and the Son, in which the Father, in which the Son does what Adam cannot. perfectly obey the Father. And the Father promises to him and to his offspring eternal life. And so Jesus keeps it for us even when we cannot keep it ourselves. And then he graciously gives it to his people. This is what it means here then, that righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. There in Romans 3. How are we given righteousness? By faith in Jesus. And Jesus has kept it for us. Likewise, promised by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. So the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant is that the new covenant then is not a covenant of works for us. It's a covenant of faith. It's a covenant of grace. You have not done, so you have died. Christ has done, and now you can live. So God answers our problem. And it's I love how the Catechism puts it. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? No. No. And his plan from all of eternity was always to allow the fall to happen so that he could demonstrate his love and grace towards his people. People often don't think about this when we talk about theodicy. They don't often think about, well, why would God allow sin to happen? If he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving, and he knew the fall was going to happen, why did he let it happen? And now some people will argue with that. It was like, well, he gave man free will, and he just didn't have the power to stop him. He gave him the choice of sin. That's not the case. It's actually the wisdom of God. He permits the fall to happen because without the fall, we never know God as a righteous and holy God who hates sin. We never know God as a good and gracious Redeemer who forgives sin. In the fall, we get to experience all the fullness of God. And so he allows the fall to happen to demonstrate to us that he is a great God and Savior of his people. So does he leave us to perish in the state of misery and sin? No. But he elects us to everlasting life by way of a covenant. That covenant being he would give his only begotten Son so that all who would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And through his eternal Son, he delivers them out of their sin and misery. How does he deliver us out of our sin and misery? Because upon the cross, Christ takes our wrath and he absorbs it in himself. He, on the cross, takes our state of sin and misery, and then he lays upon us his state of righteousness and his eternal reward of eternal life. How? By grace through faith. By grace through faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We do nothing in the covenant of grace except trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And through Jesus, he brings us into a state of salvation. So we go from a state of damnation under Adam as our covenantal head to a state of salvation with Christ as our covenantal head. Every single human being is born as a covenant breaker, under the covenant of works, under the curse of death. But for those who believe, that curse is reversed. We no longer have Adam as a covenantal head. We have Christ as a covenantal head. We're no longer under the old covenant of works. We are now under the new covenant of grace. And what must we do to be saved? What does Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Sell everything you have and come follow me. You see, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, the law, keep it. What does he say? I have kept it. Then Jesus says, come follow me. Even if he had kept the law perfectly, he didn't inherit himself eternal life. He still needed to come follow Jesus. Amen. So God does not leave us in a state of sin and misery. Rather, he sends his son to die on our behalf. And this is progressively revealed in the Old Testament covenants, as Ephesians calls it, the covenants of promise. You have the promise in the Evangelium with the one coming who would crush the serpent's head and who would be bruised in the process. You have the promise to Abraham that he would have an offspring, and that offspring would redeem for himself a people, that he would be a blessing and that he would bring them into a land. You have the promise to David, in which David would have an heir who would establish a throne forever and reign over that offspring of Abraham. And then you have the Mosaic Covenant, which promises to live in a good land under a good law with a good king. Now, all of those are covenants of works in the Old Testament, but they point forward to the covenant of grace in Christ, because we're longing for that day. We're longing for that day when we would live in a good land under a good law with Christ as our king and we as his eternal people. But the only way that we get there is by grace through faith. Now, we see that in that last part of Ephesians 1:5. God predestined us for adoption to himself as his sons through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. So he adopts us. This is his plan from eternity, to adopt rebellious sinners as his children. How? Through Jesus. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Now we'll continue on through the Baptist Catechism the next several weeks, and we'll continue exploring really this covenant of grace that we're just now scratching the surface of, and the mediatorial work of Christ. But this gives us the framework of knowing that how we are saved is only by the great mercies of God. Amen. We're only saved by his gracious acts. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn eternal life, and there's nothing we can do to add to eternal life. Rather, it's all through the work of Christ and Christ alone, which should give us rest today. That's why we come together on Sunday to worship him and to rest in his completed works. There's nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. We just get to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Baptist Catechism, which we believe teaches accurately your counsel, and that it perfectly sums up our beliefs. Father, we thank you for the gospel your word by way of covenants. That through the broken covenant of Adam, death has entered into the world. But through the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace, we now have eternal life. We have seen you and fear you as a holy and righteous God who will come to judge the living and the dead. But we also know you as a gracious and loving Father who redeems us from our sins. So we thank you, Father. May we rest in the completed work of Christ. And may we live all of our days glorifying you and obeying your law. Not for life, but because you have given us life. You have given us eternal life through your Son. We thank you in this covenant of grace that there are no curses attached to it, but there are only blessings for those who are found in it. We thank you for our covenantal head, Christ, who has perfectly kept and mediates the covenant now. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.